Well, I want to start in Hebrews chapter 1. And let me just pray. As we go into this Hebrews 1, I think the verses will be up there. Yes. Let's pray and let's go into the time of the Word. Lord, I thank you for your Word. Father God, I thank you for your truth that's never changing, Lord. That it's our anchor, our resource to go to. Lord, would you teach us by your Spirit, even now, your Word. Bring some things to bear in our own hearts that need to hit home. God, you know each one of us. You know what we need to hear. And we pray right now that we have open ears and an open heart to receive your Word, that your Word will do a work in us that will bear forth fruit. God, we ask for fruitfulness. And Lord, we know that there's a work, a tilling of the ground, a tending to the soil, a working of the soil, and Lord, a planting of the seed. Let your seed be planted in us, and may it grow and develop beautiful things in our lives. We praise you, God. We praise you, God, that you are faithful and you will do it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hebrews 1. Hear this about Christ. As the writer of Hebrews begins speaking about our Savior and our God, about the salvation that we have, he says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he came as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. Amen. Amen. This is speaking about Jesus, our Savior, our Lord and Savior. His name, much superior to the angels, he is much superior, is sitting at the right hand of God Almighty in heaven, our Father. And this gospel, you see, we have accepted, always has Jesus in the center. And I think that's the first point, and so maybe the most important point, is Jesus is in the center of it all. When he's there, good things happen. You know, if we ever lose Christ in the center of our lives and in the center of all things, we can easily lose the gospel. We've lost the gospel when Jesus is no longer the center. So above all, it's important for us to keep our eyes on him. When we lose sight of Christ, meaning sometimes we do look elsewhere. We look elsewhere for our identity. We look elsewhere for our purpose in life. We try to find our life in temporary cares, pleasures, and pursuits of this world. That's common to all of us. We all, the Bible says in Isaiah 53, we all like sheep go astray. We all like sheep go astray. There's things that we come to idealize, and we put front and center above Christ. Sometimes we don't even realize we're doing it. And we have to come back to this place of saying, is Jesus at the center of my life? Do I really have the gospel as it should be? The Hebrew writer spends the first chapter reminding us that Christ is the center. He's the center of our salvation. He is above all. Then the writer tells us to pay attention. Okay, as he continues on, he says, pay attention, lest we fall. And there's things we have to pay attention to in our own lives, but I'll come to that in a minute. First, I want to, actually it's kind of funny, but I want to talk about real estate. Okay, I'm glad you're probably asking me, are you a real estate agent? No, I'm not, but I want to talk to you about real estate. And so if we can, there's a picture I want to throw up there. Can we throw that up there? This is a magnificent estate. You may recognize it. You may have been there. This is the Biltmore in Asheville, North Carolina. My sister's been there, I've not, but she says it's absolutely gorgeous, absolutely beautiful, absolutely magnificent. 8,000 acres of natural beauty and just these amazing, almost what, I don't know if it's like Gilded Age, amazing edifices to rich people, right? Just people who had a lot of money, like the Biltmores. But if you look at this picture of this beautiful state in its most pristine moment, you'll see the beauty. You'll see the grandeur. You can go and you can go stay there. I looked it up. You can stay there. If you got a couple thousand dollars, you can stay there. They actually have a hotel that's not so bad, but staying in the Biltmore is it's pretty expensive. But I guess you get this experience of living in the richness of that Gilded Age. But you look at this picture, you see this pristine moment, you see the impressive richness of all the details, such an impressive building and grounds. The estate simply is amazing. But how did it get this way? You know, how did it get this way? Because sometimes, you know, if you're walking along and you've been to a castle or you've been to some pretty amazing buildings, you sometimes wonder, you know, how did this come about? How did this come about? Did it just happen, right? Probably not. Probably you say, no way. There's no way. There's random chance. In fact, let's go to the next one. There's the question is, you know, did this happen by random chance? Did this building happen by some evolutionary process? Was there just a big bang and it all kind of fell out of the sky over millions of years? Was there zero intentionality? I think the obvious answer, right? We know that's false. That's silly, right? I mean, and I'm not here to talk about evolution, but again, that mindset to see something amazing that's been built and came together, that some sort of random occurrence, some kind of evolutionary process put it together. Well, that's just foolish. Such impressive buildings and estates like this, they didn't just come together by random occurrence. There was a dream in someone's heart. There was a dream in someone's mind. Then there was a blueprint, right? Then there was lots of finances given to the project. And there was many actors, many people who put their hands to this project to bring it about, to make this estate become a reality, probably over years of time. Things just don't come into existence without a creator, a designer, a builder. So this would tell us, yes, there is a great design behind this. But we understand God to be all those things. He's the creator, designer, builder. He's our creator. He's our designer. He's the builder of our lives. In fact, he's telling us that he's putting together his church, his ecclesia. He's building it. He's the cornerstone. We're built on a foundation, but we're being built into him. He's building the body of Christ even now. He's at work. He has a beautiful blueprint. It's amazing. It's wonderful. It's awesome. And he's building lives. He's building you and me. That's a good thing. Because we know that there is someone behind it who has a plan, who's working out a plan. But what about a mansion that's no longer at its peak? That's the next slide. Yeah. You want to live there? You want to take a visit to that place? I don't think they're you're in for like a ghost exploration. I don't know. That looks like one of those places where they find paranormal activity. I don't know. Really demons. But anyway, that's a dilapidated, broken down, no good, can't live in kind of mansion. It used to be beautiful. It used to be beautiful. It used to be amazing. I mean, you could probably see what it once was and the grounds, what they once were in its heyday, in its pristine condition. But oh my, it's come a long, long ways from its heyday. How did it get this way? What happened? Yeah. Most likely a great problem arose. Some kind of issue, some kind of dealings that just went bad. And whatever problem arose, it was not dealt with in any good kind of way. Which led to what was once amazing, now has become very broken and dilapidated, unlivable. Ultimately, total neglect settled in. Really, if we think about it, all you have to do to get that way is, well, nothing. Nothing at all. Do nothing and that will happen. That's your house in 20 years if you do nothing. Or maybe less than that, probably less than that. So it doesn't take a whole lot. It just takes neglect. It just takes neglect. The state of brokenness did not happen overnight. It happened over time. But little by little, the once beautiful mansion becomes a shambled mess. Who knows what kind of creatures are living in there? It's like what the Bible talks about when the wilderness, it becomes a state of wilderness. And the little animals and are all that's found. You know, that's a reality check. This will happen to every house if left unattended. It will happen if neglect settles in. Now, I don't know, you may or may not realize, I'm not here today to talk about real estate. I'm not a real estate agent. There's a classes you can take for that. But I want to talk about something else. But this is an example that helps us turn to something that's more important than real estate. It's our lives. Our lives with God. And we can take this example and we really can apply it to our spiritual lives. I think it's important to do so. Because this is a natural working, not only of nature, but also in our lives. Let's consider the very gospel that we've heard. It's important that we meditate on the gospel message upon Christ. It's important. And to take it lightly, to take the gospel message lightly, to take Christ Jesus lightly, or dismiss the fullness of the life of life in God, we can put ourselves in spiritual danger. We really can. The Hebrews writer continues in chapter 2. So now we'll go back to the scriptures and we'll go back to chapter 2. And he tells us, after speaking about Christ and who Christ is, he's in the center of the gospel, in the center of our lives. After talking about it in chapter 1, he goes into chapter 2 and he says this. He says, we must pay the most careful attention. We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For since the message spoken through angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? This salvation, which was first mentioned by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. He's saying, pay attention. Pay attention to what we've heard, the gospel message. Pay attention to what we know about Christ Jesus, about our relationship with him, so that we do not drift away. You know, drifting is a term that's oftentimes used in nautical language, right? Boats. Because boats on water, they drift. That's what they do. It's just natural. You know, you'll never stay in your intended position in a boat on water unless you're anchored, right? Unless you're anchored, you'll never stay in your intended position. And this gives us a focus that, you know, in our lives, and this idea of not drifting, is that we must be steadfast and anchor to that which is unchanging. You know, see, the seas roll and the tides come and go. Water is changing and expansive and contracting all the time. But we cannot live our lives based on that which changes like the tides. We can't base our lives upon those things. We have to base our lives on that which is unchangeable. And boy, we do not live in a culture like that. We live in a culture that's like the rolling seas. It's changing and moving, and who knows what direction, where is north? It's so confusing. Our culture is very much like that. But God is unchanging. His nature, his character, his purpose does not change. He is that unchanging God. And we need our anchor in him, to be steadfast in him. When our focus derivates and gets away from that, we drift. And we all have drifted. Every one of us have drifted from center, have drifted from the center of Christ in our lives. We let go of God to grab the next thing, which is an object of our desires, whatever object that might be, and we'll grab hold of it and thinking, oh, this will take me to where I want to go. And yet sometimes what we're doing at the same time is letting go of the center of all things. Too often people chase after things in this world, not realizing that their pursuits are causing separation from God. And boy, sometimes we don't even realize it's happening. We could wake up one day and we can feel very far from God. We can feel maybe that God even no longer cares for us. People feel that out there. God no longer cares. But sometimes we don't realize that this can be caused because we've drifted. We've drifted far. We've drifted for a long time. We've drifted for years. And sometimes we don't realize that we've drifted so far away, we don't even know where we are. You know, it's true that no one ever drifts into a godly life. No one just ever drifts and happens into a godly life. That's not the nature of things. Our spiritual life needs an outside source that is working upon us, that's acting upon us. I think it's important that we have to realize that our life has to be in Christ, in Him. We can never and never want to be self-made religious people. We never want to do that and to always try to format ourselves somehow as being passable in a religious sense. That really, if we think about it, if we look back in the Bible, we see those type of people were called Pharisees. They were self-made religious people. Yeah, they had disciplines and they had the ability to look the part. And they did lots of religious activity, but the heart of the matter was and the gospel was not centered in Christ. It was really centered in their ability to look the part, to look religious. We don't want to be self-made religious people. We don't want to be Pharisees. We must have God acting on our lives. We must have God shaping us and molding us, cleaning us, pruning us, creating in us His work. Not our work, His work. So we must be in Christ. The Bible tells us that Christ must be our source of life. We look at John 15. Jesus is talking here in the Gospel of John. And we can see, what does He say? He says, I am the vine. I am the vine. We are the branches. If you remain in me, I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. We're called to be His disciples. And as His disciples, our lives are to bear fruit for the Father's glory. That's actually a beautiful thing. He wants to radiate His glory in you and me. He wants to radiate His glory in us, that we're vessels of His glory. But this only happens when Christ is in the center. We must always make sure that Christ is our center. He's our source. We must watch and see where there has been drift in our lives. The Scripture clearly says that we wither when our source becomes other than Him. When our source becomes other than Him and we're seeking other things and where life is centered on other things, we drift and we wither. You know, you might say that you can look at non-Christians who are prosperous and have lots of money, maybe even the people who built that Biltmore, what an amazing lives they lived. Yes, and they probably lived very amazing lives. And I don't know their story. I really don't know their walk with God, but there's a lot of people who are amazingly rich and famous in this world and seem to have it all. But you always ask, do they have Christ? Do they have Christ? Do they give God glory? Do they have the promise of salvation? Or is their pursuit and pleasure in life, is it always temporary in nature? It's about right here, right now, temporary in nature. Well, some people certainly do experience glory, but the glory of this kind in this world, And it's temporary. And like the Bible tells us, it fades like the flowers in the fields. It will fade. It will have its moment in the sun, but then it fades. That's not God's glory. That's the glory of this world. That's not God's glory. God calls us to his glory, to live lives bearing fruit for God's glory. My prayer is that each person knows Christ as the center of their lives. So we're called to carefully consider the salvation we have in the Savior who gives us life. This is always good to meditate. Meditate in the Scriptures. Meditate in the Word. Meditate upon who this Christ is, this Jesus who saves us, who came for us, who died for us. Meditate. Get into the Scriptures and know him more. We don't want to lighten it or lessen its importance. Because when we lighten, treat it lightly, or lessen its importance, we begin the process of drifting. That's what naturally occurs. It can be subtle. It can be so subtle, we really cannot recognize it. It can simply be because we get to a life and we become too busy. It can be that subtle. We just become too busy in this season of life. We don't really have time to read Scriptures very much. There's just not enough time in the day. We really don't have time to go to corporate worship and fellowship. There's just too many other important things to do. Prayer is when I can, as I can. So many things are demanding my attention. It can be so subtle. So subtle. I don't want people to have religious guilt. Religious guilt is not good. Conviction of the Holy Spirit is good. That would lead us back in. And we recognize, Lord, yeah, there's been drift in my life. There's been drift. It happens to all of us. All we have to do is nothing. Just do nothing. And you'll find yourself drifting. And before long, you won't know even where you've drifted to. It can be so subtle. It happens over time. And we can wake up and realize that we're not close to God and that our love for God has grown cold. That can happen to each and every one of us. We can drift without knowing. But our choices still affected the nature of our drifting. So whether we drift a little or to a great extent, it's important for us to come to a realization that we've drifted. The currents of this world, it's like riptides. It's like all you have to do is get into the ocean and it'll naturally pull you one way or the other. The tides and the currents. But that's this world. We live in this world, and this world's currents will pull us one way or the other. And sometimes we have to even stop and realize, what's pulling on my life? What's causing me drift? What's taking me places where I don't even want to go? And sometimes that spiritual understanding and recognition will draw us back to the center of things. Now, there's also a word for this, and some scientists might like it. I'm not a scientist. I'm not here to be a scientist. But if you've ever heard the word, it's one of those thermodynamic laws of entropy, right? Who knows? Who's heard about scientific understanding of entropy? Okay, darn, I thought I might catch you, because I'm not sitting here to explain it all to you. I'm not one to explain it all to you. But it is a natural law. It just naturally occurs. It's like gravity. It naturally occurs in the state of being. And simply stated, is that objects and systems naturally go towards a state of disorder. Naturally. And so what we saw with the mansion was entropy in one sense. That left to itself, disorder will take place. That's the natural order of things. Unless you have an outside source coming in and working on, in this case, the mansion, to create beauty, to create the grandeur, to create, to bring order where there would be disorder otherwise. So unless there's an energy at work to bring things back into a state of order, the system will continue to move towards disorder. That's a natural law. Just take the rooms of your house. Do they clean themselves? Right? Like I try, we're working on this, right? We're teaching our kids that the bowl you ate out of doesn't know how to get to the sink. It doesn't know where the sink is. But you, as an active agent, get to properly put it in its proper place and make it find its way to become cleaned again. So we have to become agents of order, right? Because our house won't clean itself. There has to be some active energy that's put in that overcomes entropy. The natural law also, it's not just in nature. It is in nature, but it's also in our spiritual lives. There's such a thing as spiritual entropy. I like to call it spiritual entropy because there's things that fall apart in our own lives. If we do nothing, our spiritual lives will drift and disorder will take over. Our connection with God will suffer from our sin and neglect. Sin creates disorder. We know that all too well. We need disciplines. We do need disciplines to connect us with the source, like the vine and the branches, the illustration in John, as John gives us. He's the vine. We're the branches. We must stay connected. To disconnect is to create a withering, and literally a withering in our soul that takes place. It's important that we have a willfulness and attention to our spiritual life. It's so important that we give attention and focus. Our human nature is selfish. Our human nature left in its own way is selfish. And sometimes naturally, in a natural way, we don't want to submit to God. In a natural way, we want to rule our own universe. This is how God found us. You know, sometimes we get upset with God because he's not excited about the order of our lives, and he wants to change it. And our nature really is to enthrone ourselves as kings, queens, and judges. This is too often how we want to live, and all the while keeping God at a distance because we may not want him to overrule our judgments and our decrees and the things that we want for our lives. We may not want God to really rule over that, and so we could keep him at a distance. And spiritual entropy is real. It's real because we have these temptations and desires and things in us that don't always connect or want to come underneath the power and dominion of our God and Savior. So we don't self-will ourselves out of drifting and into spiritual growth, but we do respond to God. When God calls and when God says, you know, from his word, you know, and he wants to draw us back to him. You know, our response is so important. We talked about the shepherd leading the sheep, that the sheep know the voice of the shepherd, and we tune our ears to the shepherd's voice, but he calls us to him. He calls us. And it's important that we respond because our responsiveness to God is so crucial and so key. It's important that we hear his voice because sometimes even though maybe we've drifted far, we need to say, God, where are you? Lord, I need to hear your voice. Would you call out to me? Because I really want to find you in this place, in this time. We've had experiences of that. I know some people's testimonies. There is an experience of that where you called out to God and you were in a desperate place and he was right there and he spoke to you. And you knew for the first time that this God is real. Or maybe it was just a desperate place that you got into and you needed a reminder that God was with you. Psalm 139. David, in his prayer, is intimate before the Lord and he's asking God to reach inside of him, as we need God to reach inside of us. He says, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. There's a sheep looking to the shepherd. There's a sheep asking for the shepherd to lead me. David knows there's things in his heart, things that he may not recognize, things that he doesn't realize, but he's asking God, show me. Test the metal on the inside of me. Test what is on the inside of me. And Lord, see if there's anything offensive to you, that's contrary to you, that keeps you from being the Lord enthroned on my life. And then lead me. Lead me in the way that's everlasting. Lead me in your ways. I think that's a good prayer. God, show me my error. Show me where I've missed it. Show me what has caused such drifting in my own life. And God, bring me a conviction of the Spirit in me. It's okay to do spiritual inventory, and that's what really this 40 days of Lent, it's about that. It's about doing spiritual inventory. God, show me. Show me what's in my life that needs to change. Even if we've drifted just a little bit, God wants to get you back on course. Because we know one degree of separation from God. If you go one degree off course, it's not today or tomorrow that you see a big difference. It's years from now. And you're at a destination unknown, far from where you should be. But God is good. He knows how to get you back on course. He knows where you need to be, and he knows how to get you there. And so we come before the Lord and say, lead me. Lead me, O God. Lead me in your ways, according to your will, according to your purpose. This all conflicts with our nature. It all conflicts with us wanting to be kings, queens, and judges. It conflicts. But if we'll lay that down and let him be the king, let him be the judge in our lives, our life will flow so much better and flow from him. So ask ourselves, and we all need to ask ourselves, so important that we ask ourselves and ask God to show us our own heart, what's going on in our own lives, show us where we've drifted, even a little bit. You know, if I search for all the wants in my life, and if I look at this and I say, if I search for and get all the wants in my life, will that lead me to the feet of Jesus? If I can search for and get all the wants of my life, will that lead me to his feet? Or can I find life? Find life to the full by being at his feet daily. I wonder. I wonder how we do life versus the life we're called to. It's how we live day to day that matters. It's how we stay steadfast in him, keeping him in the center of all things. So that's my prayer this morning, is that God would show you in any little which way, Lord, I don't want to drift. I don't want to be off center. I want you to be my true north, giving me a compass in life, that all the things in this world which want to cause me to drift this way and drift that way, Lord, you will keep me pointed in the right direction. And that my eyes will be on you, and I'll understand that in you, life is found to the full. Don't have to look really anywhere else. God adds to us, right? He says, seek his righteousness, seek first, and he'll add those things. He'll add things to our lives, and there'll be blessings. They won't be curses, they'll be blessings. God wants to bless you today in such a rich, rich way.